to say that, but that's the way I know how to say it. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Verse 17 starts out like this. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. But here it is. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Verse 17 looks pretty bleak. All those bad things are happening. But in spite of that, the author says, hey, wait a minute. Despite all that stuff, no matter how it looks, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Let's pray. God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for this opportunity. Lord, I pray that you would give me the words to say and that I would speak the words that we need to hear, that we can be transformed more into the image of you, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. And we give you praise. Come on, let's give him some praise in the house tonight. We magnify your name, Lord God. We glorify you. You're worthy of our praise. God, we've come to give you praise tonight. Praise God. You may be seated. And before I forget, I wrote on big letters because Brother Wiggins helped me remember. Time change on Sunday. Now, if you all forget, just come on in and pray for an extra hour. The rest of us will catch up with you, and we'll really have a good service. So, remember that. So, I'm going to preach from this thought tonight. Ugly praise. Yes, you heard me right. It's an ugly sweater, right? You get the point? Now, all of you will remember. Whether you remember the message or not, you will remember what I talked about. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a situation like the prophet was? That's pretty bleak, verse 17 starting out. The fig tree's not going to blossom. Well, if it doesn't blossom, then there's no figs. And if there's not fruit on the vine and there's no olives and the field's got no meat, it's going to be a long, bleak winter. And we're almost there. And we've all gone through times in life. And if you haven't yet, I promise you will. Just hold on. The truth is, life comes with problems built in. So you might as well understand, you're not going to get through this life without trouble, without hardship, without pain and suffering, without your heart getting broken at least once or twice, without being lied on, without being persecuted and despised. Then throw in some betrayal and deception into the pot, because that's just life. If you hang around people, people will use you and spit you out. But not in the house of God. All you have to do is look in the Bible and you'll see what I'm talking about. There are examples after example after example about how bad certain people's lives became. We think of David, the man who was a man after God's own heart. But he went through some rough times. You know, the prophet comes and everything's exciting. The prophet said, he's going to be king. I'm going to anoint you. You're the youngest in your household. And all his brothers and his dad are over here looking, scratching their head. I don't get that. I don't understand how this is. This is not how it's done. Saul is tall, dark and handsome. Is that how you girls like it? Tall, dark, and handsome? But Saul's all of those things. And David is just a lad. And he's out in the field. He's fighting off the lion and the bear. Far from home. Far from the security of home. He's taking care of his father's sheep. But one of the things that I remember most about David is that he was a worshiper. It didn't matter how bad the circumstance was in his life. David would find a place to worship. Because he was not depending on everything to be all rosy and everything to be looking like everything's going to be fine and dandy, that everything's all just the way it's supposed to be. But David learned the strength in worship, in praise. He endured much pain. His brothers were not real happy with him. He comes to tell them that God's going to use him to defeat the giant. And they're like, you are just a punk, snotty kid. What? Just go back to the field. Go back to the sheep. You're just trying to show off. Anybody have a big brother like that? Oh, wait, I am the big brother. If you study David's life, you will see that he endured much pain. Then we can look at Job. He was a righteous man, but he endured more grief and pain than it seemed that, like we could endure. He lost everything in an afternoon. But he fell on his face and worshiped. It wasn't about how great his life was. And I could go on and on and on about all the different people and how bad life could be. But I think the point is clear. Sometimes life hurts. Sometimes you're in the pit. Sometimes you're in the fire. Sometimes you're on the mountaintop. And God's talking, and fire's right there, and just all kinds of great things are happening. But other times, you're in the bottom of the valley, and you're so far down in the valley, and it seems so dark, and the mountains are so high on each side of the valley that you can't see up, you can't see God, you can't see a way out. There are things that just happen to us just because we're living and breathing. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Or think about this verse, John 10 and 10. The thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, to kill and to destroy. But here's the flip side of that. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I said all that to get to this point. There are times that are going to come in your life, if they haven't yet, where your praise will not make sense. You'll be going through the darkest night and the worst trial that your life might have seen. But in the midst of that, I contend it's in that ugly praise, not that pretty praise when everything's going all right and your world's going marvelous and you're about to have a baby and all the exciting things. Sorry, I had to get that in there. And I'm excited with you. Michaela's like one of my kids. I know her dad's up there and her mom's somewhere. But she's like one of my kids. But when everything's going right, it's easy to praise God. We don't have to feel like the weight of all the things that are going on in our world are pulling our hands down. We don't have to come in and struggle and fight and push just to be able to feel God's presence. Because sometimes life is just rough. And you come into the house of God, and the last thing that you feel like doing is lifting your hands and beginning to worship God, or clapping your hands, or taking a lap around the building. But let me tell you, as I look at my Bible, whether it's logical or whether it makes sense or whether it's even reasonable for God to expect that, Job dealt with a lot of things. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation is what he said. Basically what he's saying is, and it's what we have to come to tonight, is I have decided, I have made up my mind, I'm going to praise God, even when it doesn't make sense. I'm going to worship despite the situation, despite the circumstances I'm currently in. I may be going through a season of sickness. I may be going through pain. I may be grieving the loss of a loved one. I may be walking through the fire of divorce or a family that's in turmoil. I may be crying myself to sleep at night over the prodigals in my family. They may be threatening foreclosure on my home. The repo depot just came and towed away my car. My company's downsizing it, and I'm out of a job. But what am I going to do? Harvest, what are we going to do? I tell you what I'm not going to do. I'm pretty sanguine. You guys have figured that out by now, right? I mean, I'm pretty outgoing. Well, my secondary temperament is phlegmatic. Or melancholy, rather. See, I don't even know what I am. So when I'm sanguine and I'm super duper doing great, I mean, I'm want to get up there and hang on that light. My brother Long will get me, so I won't. I'm that excited about my relationship with God and everything else that's going on in the world. But when I'm in the mully grubs, I mean, there's a basement down below us, but I think sometimes I don't even know if I can see the bottom of the basement. But what I have to understand is I can't let those emotions and those feelings take over. I'm not going to go into a deep depression. I'm not going to run to the refrigerator and try and eat myself to happiness. That just brings other problems. And I already got one, and I don't need any more. I'm not going to overdose on prescription drugs. I'm not going to get angry at God and accuse him of not loving me and not caring about me. My answer is not in a bottle of alcohol or anything else. I'm going to do what David did. I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. Then I'm going to get my praise on. Because you see, my circumstance will not determine my worship. I'm going to come and I'm going to praise whether I feel like it or whether I don't. When I'm sick, I'm going to lift my hands and worship. When I've got a migraine, I'm coming to the house of the Lord. I'm going to give God the praise that's due his name. I'm not like that selfish little six-year-old that I have. Don't you tell him I said it, especially not you. Because he thinks, he's still at that age where he thinks the whole world revolves around him. And if he doesn't get what he wants or he doesn't get his way, I know, Madison, I know you don't believe it. He's Madison's buddy. And I'm glad that he's Madison's buddy. But I'm going to worship. I'm not going to be like that spoiled child that always wants their own way. God, I'm going to worship you despite what my circumstances look like. What I see with my eyes does not determine how much I'm going to praise you. In fact, I might praise you just a little bit more because my ugly praise brings power with God. I don't have to worry about what you all think. I'm coming to worship my God. He's worthy of my praise despite my life, despite my circumstance. Isaiah 43 and 2 says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither the flame kindleth upon thee. Do you hear what God's saying about to us? He's saying, hey, whatever your world brings, whatever your day brings, I'm going to be right there with you. That stuff is not going to overtake you. That doesn't have to determine where your praise is. Because it's easy to praise God when life's good. But it's not always easy to come into the house of God and lift our hands and begin to magnify his name. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes you just don't want to praise God. You want to have a pity party. The church is full of pretty praisers. Did you catch that? People that will praise God when everything's going good, when the weather's just the way they like it. And right now, sorry y'all, this is the way I like it. I like fall. I like it cool. And I don't mind the rain either. So maybe it's my fault. But you know what? I'm going to praise God. I'm going to praise God. Because when the bills are paid, it's easy to praise God. When the children are saved and the body feels good, and that happens less and less the older I get. When there's money in the bank, we're quick to give God praise then. God, you're so great. Don't we sound like just selfish children sometimes? But I'm going to tell you something that might surprise you. God would rather have your ugly praise than pretty praise any day. We should worship and we should praise at all times. We should. But something happens when we praise in the moments that suck the breath right out of you. And I've had a few of those moments. 6 years ago, June 2nd, I had one of those moments. I'm laying on the bed asleep on a Sunday night. And my phone starts ringing. I went to bed because I gave up on my wife calling me. I thought, well, they just got in late, and she'll call me in the morning. They were gone. They were on a trip with her folks, and the boys were in the car. And there's a voice on the, I'm not even awake, and I can hear my mother-in-law's voice on the phone. And most of you know the story. And she said, Daddy's okay. I'm okay. The boys are okay. And I'm just waiting for the, by this point, I'm wide awake. Before she could get anything else out. My whole world. She said, your wife is, my daughter is in emergency surgery. We were in an accident. The car hydroplaned in the rain. The truck got flipped over. And Heidi got ejected from the back of the truck, out the back window. And I can't breathe at this point. I'll just be honest with you. I can't breathe. I don't even know what to think. I don't even know what to say. I did the only thing that I could think to do at that moment. I called my pastor. Let me tell you, folks, something happens when you have a good relationship with your pastor. You need to build that relationship, because you never know when one of those moments is going to come. And you need somebody in your corner helping to hold up your hands. My mother-in-law called me. It was 8 o'clock. I don't even know what time it was. And I just called my pastor. I can't think beyond call my pastor. And so he came, and our assistant pastor came, and they stayed in the house with me and started making plans to go be with my family. Thank the Lord they're all still here, and God's done some tremendous things in my family. But I said all that to say this. I called my job. Literally, as I'm on the ramp walking out to the plane, already I'm leaving. I don't care what my job does. I said, you can fire me, you can whatever, because my wife's in the ICU and I'm gone. I'll be back when I'm back. And so I remember, as I'm sitting on the plane, I start typing on Facebook, because that's what we do, right? Because I tapped in to those people that I know. And a lot of you are sitting here. And I said, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what I'm going to face when I get there. But my wife was in a horrific accident last night. Blah, 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 blah. Just pray. I said, but whatever happens, God's going to take care of it. And I'm going to be okay. I'm going to worship him. Now talk about being in a place where life's tough. But I knew, despite what it looked like and what it sounded like, that God was still God. And that no matter how it turned out, he was still God, and I was still going to worship him. And it's great when we worship God when everything's going great. But really, you have no idea, and I don't know how it works, I just know that it does. There is power when we give that ugly praise to God and we just begin to say, God, I don't even have the words to say, but I love you. I worship you. There's power in your broken, ugly praise, from the broken places in your life. Praise that doesn't make any sense. You know, the dictionary describes ugly as very unattractive, unpleasant to look at, offensive to the sense of beauty, displeasing in appearance, messy, objectionable. That's what our praise sometimes looks like. Sometimes it's all we can do to come to the house of God and lift our voice and lift our hands and begin to worship. But it gets God's attention. Pretty praisers get uncomfortable around ugly praisers, because an ugly praiser isn't worried about the beauty contest. You know, sorry, I'm not looking around to see what you're doing. I'm going to worship my God. I'm just trying to hang on to my sanity. I'm just trying to get a hold of God, because I know if I can get a hold of God in the midst of the worship, that God's going to bring strength to my life. That God's going to give me strength to walk into the hospital room and see that big old long list of things on the wall and see all those doctors that are gathered around to give the report. And I'm saying, God, you're greater. I love you. I worship you right now. I'm going to tell you personally, I've been in some ugly times, but I must tell you the truth. During those times, there wasn't any pretty praise around. I was just there. I had to get a hold of God. All my ugly praise, God loves it. Let's look at Job. Job chapter 1, verse 1. Job was a perfect, an upright one that feared God and eschewed evil. Wow. What a report. There's not very many places where God talks about people like that in the scriptures. Job was perfect, an upright one that feared God and eschewed evil. Wow. I want to disturb your theology. Some of you may already know it. Just because we live for God doesn't mean we're exempt from trouble, from grief, from disappointment, from all those things. So this verse leads to verse 12, because it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold," and they're talking about Job, "all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, in other words, the words weren't even out of his mouth yet, "there came also another and said, The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And while he was yet speaking, talk about a bad day, "there came another also and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and carried them away and have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And while he was yet speaking, as if all that's not bad enough, "there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young man, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." But here it is. All that happened. Boom, 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 boom. And here's Job's response. "Then Job arose. He rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell upon the ground and worshiped." He said, "Here's my crazy praise, God. Here's my ugly praise. My heart is broken. All of that stuff is gone. My family is destroyed." But then he says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. In just a few short verses, Job lost everything. But what did God do? And what Job did? He fell on his knees and began to cry out to God. "I love you. I worship you. I magnify you. God, I love you because you're still God. And not because I lost all that stuff. Not like I didn't care about all those things." He gave his ugly praise. He arose, he rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshiped. What about us? Where would we be? Would we be worshiping? I don't know. 1 Samuel 30, 1 through 7. We talked about David earlier. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of it. Except I wanted to jump right in at verse 6. I'll just give you the synopsis, the cliff notes. They went out to battle, came back, and their wives and their children, all that stuff were all gone. And all the men were mad at David because he was the leader. Maybe your department doesn't like you because you're making them do whatever it is. But verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of the people was grieved. They were going through a really bad day. They were doing God's work. They were out there wiping out the enemies. They were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know what he was doing? He's finding a place where he could say, God, I still love you. I don't understand. I'm not sure what's going on, but God, I love you. I worship you. I magnify your name. I give you glory in my life. Lord, you're still worthy of the praise. He found Ziklag burned with fire and his wives and the children gone. The Bible talks about the people had no more power to weep. They had wept that much. And maybe you've been there, but I'm here to tell you, God wants you to just give him some praise, some ugly praise. You got to encourage yourself in the Lord, because when you encourage yourself in the Lord and begin to lift your ugly praise, God begins to move. Because we look a few verses later on in the chapter, and God gave them the victory over their enemies. God gave them the victory, and they got all their stuff back. But you may say, well, that's just the Old Testament. They don't really understand. Well, let's look at the New Testament, Acts chapter 16. There's a couple of other ugly praisers found here, Paul and Silas. They're doing a work in the city. And there's a woman in the city that's possessed with the spirit of divination, and they cast it out. And all of a sudden, those that were making money off her, because she was making all these prophecies and all this stuff, they were mad. They were furious. And so they throw Paul and Silas in jail. You guys don't have a right to do this kind of stuff. But look at Acts chapter 16, verse 25 and 26. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. The prisoners heard them, and their praise was so powerful that suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Here's two guys in the middle of the prison with a really bad day. What it seems like to the outside. But God's saying, hey, there's power there. There's power in that worship. The jailer and all his household found salvation that day. Lead a few verses on. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go there. Because Pastor told me I had to be done by 8:15. But praise brought deliverance for a family. And then God delivered Paul and Silas from their predicament. But think about it like this. Sometimes when you're giving God praise, those that are around you are just like, they're like Job's wife. Would you just... So we look at 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 21 through 23. And this is bad. David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord." Where do we find him before? He'd come in and play soothing music to the Lord, and it would soothe the spirit of Saul. David didn't just pick it up, his praise, when he was in the palace. He learned to praise when he was out in the field. He learned to say, "God, I'm giving you ugly praise. Despite what it looks like, I'm giving you praise right now. My brothers are mad because I got picked and not them, because they're all jealous. But God, I love you. I'm coming to worship you despite that, despite what other people think. I'm going to worship you." You see, what was happening in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel was that the Ark of the Covenant had just come back, and he was worshiping God because the presence of God was coming back to Israel. What had been missing for so long, he began to say, "I don't even care. I might be the king, but you know what? This coat's not going to stop me. I don't need that. I don't need this crown. I've come to worship my God. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what the naysayers think. I've come to praise and worship my God." Verse 22 says this, And I will yet be more vile than thus, and it will be base in my own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of, and of them shall I be in honor." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. He kept his relationship with God while his wife despised him. She was caught up in this. "I got to look just right. I can't get a hair out of place." Well, I don't have too many of those left, but you know. But let me paraphrase really what David was saying. He says, "I wasn't dancing for you. I wasn't giving worship for you. I don't care what you think. I was giving God praise because he's worthy. Because he was there in my darkest day. And I'm going to give him praise. In my best day, I'm going to give him praise. God put me here. God took me out of the sheep field and he brought me to the palace. And I'm going to praise him regardless. I'm glad his presence is coming back. That's something to be excited about. When you get God's presence in your life, it'll make you want to shout. It'll make you want to praise. It'll make you say, God, I give you glory. God, I give you honor. God, you're the best thing. And David said, "If you thought my ugly praise was over the top and it was offensive and distasteful, too bad. I'm going to do it all the more." Basically, he said, "You ain't seen nothing yet." To quote a famous line, "You ain't seen nothing. I'm going to get out there and do it again." When you don't know what to do with your situation, you need to praise God. You need to get on your feet and lift up your hands and begin to magnify God. Because you'll find power in your praise. Your ugly praise will bring you into the presence of the Almighty. It'll take you from the pit to the palace. It'll take you out of your circumstance. It'll change how you think about your circumstance. Despite what the doctor said, no disrespect, my friend. Despite what the psychiatrists and psychologists say, despite what anybody else thinks, God's in control. He's in control of every situation in your life. And we need to learn to get in a place where it's God, I love you. I love you when it's good. I love you when it's ugly. I love you when the walls are falling down and there's nowhere to go. David said, I praise you when I was nobody. And no matter where my life leads, I'm going to praise you still, because you're worthy of the praise. You're worthy of the honor. I'm coming to give you ugly praise, God, in the midst of my trouble. There's something powerful in ugly praise. I can't explain it, but I know that God responds to it. It can shake a jailhouse. It can take you out of the pit. When Job was being ridiculous, Jonah. Wow. When he was being ridiculous, the guys chucked him off the ship, and a great big fish, it doesn't say whale. It might have been a whale, but I don't know. I'm not qualified to answer that. As somebody smarter than me, ask your pastor. But when he finally got sick and tired enough in that nasty, smelly place, that he said, God, I'll give it back to you. I'll do whatever you ask of me. I'm tired of running. And he began to give praise. It made that big fish sick and it spit him out. And then he went on to the promise. Your ugly praise will do things that nothing else can accomplish. When you begin to praise and to magnify God in the places that are the hardest to lift your hands and begin to praise Him, then God will do the miraculous. He'll take you out. You might get spit out of the whale. You might get delivered out of the prison because the walls fell down. You might be sent home from the hospital because the doctors can't explain why it's all better. But when you're there and you're giving God praise, it moves heaven and earth. I may never have the qualifications to get in the church choir. And Brother Long said, praise God. Brother Wiggins, don't laugh. You don't either. But despite that, I don't want to have to be able to sing like a songbird. I don't have to get every note right on key. I don't even have to be on time, because I can't do that either. But I know how to lift my hands, and I know how to say, God, I love you. God, I praise you. Despite what my world looks like. Stand with me. That'll make me. Maybe. I'm here to encourage somebody. And I want you to respond to what I feel. I want you to respond to the presence of God that's here. Sometimes your struggle and your worship that comes from that struggle will be the thing that pulls somebody else out of the pit. Because your testimony, that test that you've gone through, becomes a testimony that you can lift to God. And God begins to get glory because you know you didn't do it when God brought you out. I know I didn't do it when he brought me out of an alcoholic abusive home, when my dad was all the things that he was. I serve a God who brought me out, who said, despite what everybody else said, I see something in there that I can use. I see something in you that you can use. And when you begin to give that to God and allow praise to come from your lips and don't let bitterness enter in, then you can go to places that other people will never go. You'll go to places and be able to reach to people and say, what God did for me, God's going to do for you. What God did for me, God's going to do greater things for you. When God pulled me out of, he's going to pull you out. Hey, there's nothing too hard for him, because your praise pulls people out alongside you, because then you're stepping up and you're giving God the glory. When you give him glory, miracles can happen. I came to church tonight expecting. I didn't forget what I preached on Sunday. I'm expecting God to do something for somebody in this house. I don't care what your situation is. I don't care what your family says. I don't care what it looks like to everybody else. If you'll just come to this altar tonight and give God your ugly praise, nobody's looking at you. Just give God praise from way down here. Let it well up inside of you and let it overflow. Because when God gives you victory here in this altar, it's going to splash over onto your neighbor. And maybe they're not quite sure if they want to put their hands in the air. But that praise will splash over, and all of a sudden, they get a little bit of that, and all of a sudden, they're feeling God's presence. And before you know it, it's going to sweep across this house. So as they begin to sing, I'm going to open the altar. And I'm going to say this. I'm going to give you praise, God. I'm going to give you ugly praise. I want you to come with that attitude, no matter what it's looking like in your world. And if you don't need it, come worship with somebody who does need it. Get beside them, put your hand on their shoulder, and begin to worship with them. Let God give them victory tonight, because that's what God wants in this house. He wants one more ugly praise that will bring deliverance to your situation, to your circumstance that's beyond your understanding. I serve a God who's greater. Pretty praisers tonight. Give God praise from the depths of your soul, from the depths of your brokenness, from that place where you're struggling. Give God praise. Lift up your voice and begin to magnify it. When you begin to praise, God's going to give you victory. God's going to lift your voice. He's going to lift your spirit. Come on. It's all right to praise God in the house.